Every one of us has something that tempts us. Now, there's what tempts you may not tempt me. Everybody's a little bit different. But we're going to talk about temptation. And temptation is a universal problem. Everybody has it. Why do we have temptation? Because we inherited a nature from from Adam. We inherited a sin nature. So we're prone to sin because of the nature we have. For as long as you live, you're going to have problems with temptation. Now, here's what I think. I think the more you understand something, the better that you can combat it and do what's right. So we're going to look at it. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So God says, listen, you know, some people say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, I may not know what you're going through, but there are people who've been who've gone through what you have, or maybe even worse. I've got all my fingers. But so Curtis could say, you don't know what I'm going through. But how many, I mean, there's a lot of people who don't have all their fingers. Man, it's funny because just a couple of weeks ago, Alan said he was amazed that he still had all his fingers with all the stuff, all the construction and stuff he's done. It is probably an amazing. What'd you do, James? Sawmill? Yeah, pretty easy to do that. And a matter of fact, even Miss Teresa was telling about losing a chunk of her finger. And Curtis's, I guess it would be her aunt, when she was younger, told her mom she was going to put some wood on the fire, and her Curtis House, the older one, had just sharpened the axe. And what she didn't tell her was she was going to do some chopping, and it was a sharp axe. And she heard her daughter scream and went in there, and blood was squirting. She put it in her thing, and she realized she lost part of her finger, and took her to the old hospital over here. She was telling me the story. The grandmother's telling me the story. Took her to the old hospital over here, and that girl said, "Don't put it back on. Just fix it so I can go home." He said, "No." It was a ring finger, I think. He said, "One of these days, you're going to want a man to slip a ring on that finger, and you do not want that." His grandma said when he came out, he was drenched in sweat. The doctor was. She said he did a really, really good job. Said if you look at it, there is a slight deformity. But he said he was exactly right. That day when she got married, she was really glad. So I don't know what you're going through, but somebody knows what you're going through. So we're going to look at this thing about temptation. We'll do some. We'll look at a couple of different things here to tell the difference between tempting and testing. And we use the word temptation given here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. The word temptation here, and it really, a better definition, I hate to say better, a good definition of temptation in this passage of Scripture would be like a trial. Is God going to tempt us to do evil? No. And we'll look at some things to kind of do the difference between those two this morning. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, as we come together this morning and we're going to look at this subject of temptation, I pray that you would bless and help us. And Father, I pray that the lesson would be a really good aid to us in learning not to give in to temptation. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do some definitions first. Number one, we'll give you a definition of tempting. Now, we're going to look at tempting and testing as a different thing. But remember, sometimes, because the biggest problem in a translation of a Bible is word problems. Because a word in one language means a little bit different in another language. And that's why it's very important for you to define these words in their historical setting. And so, number one, tempting. What is tempting? Tempting is a solicitation to evil. It's trying to get you to do wrong. God doesn't do that, but who does? Satan definitely does that. Is there anything else in our lives that would tempt us to do evil? The world, the flesh, and the devil are the three things that we have the trouble with that will do it to do evil. And so they what is the devil trying to do when he seeks to tempt us? To beat us, to ruin us, to cause problems in our life. Yeah, to do that. So tempting is a little bit different. When God allows temptation to come into your life, or God brings temptation, that's more of a testing thing, and that is a trial that is permitted, planned, or permitted by God. a trial that is planned or permitted by God. And so those circumstances, that what they're designed for is to test the strength of our conviction. Do you have a conviction about something? You know how to find out how strong your conviction is? Let a trial come forth. Let a temptation come forth, or let that thing come forth, and you'll find out if your conviction is strong. And so it's what it's designed to do is to improve us and test our character where we are. The word tempt is used in several verses in the Bible in relation to God. So does that mean we can tempt God? In the Bible, what it really means when it talks, if you read about it tempting God, like in Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, "Yeah, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Tempting God is the definition there is totally different. It's really talking about proving God. You know, and it'd be testing God to see if he is. There was a lady this past year that I was witnessing to, I was counseling with her, and she said, I don't even know if there is a God. And, and I had done some counseling with her, not by myself, by the way, but I'd done some counseling with them and found out she had had some horrible, horrible things happen in her life. I mean, some horrible things. And listen, when those horrible things happen, it's quite ordinary for people to wonder, if there is a God, why does this happen? But there's also a Satan. And who's in charge of this world today? Satan is in charge of this world. So they blame God. And then there's some people who say, well, I know there's a Satan, but they blame God because he allows Satan to exist. God has a purpose for this because you have to have a free will. You have to have a choice to do that. So, but anyway, she said she didn't know if there was a God. And so I asked her, I said, well, let's prove God. In Deuteronomy 6, it was the word, let's tempt God. Let's see if there is a God. And so I said, what is something you really, really want? And I said, no, don't pray to win the lottery or things like that. I don't believe God's ever going to prove himself to you by letting you win the lottery. Because really, you don't want to know if there's a God. What do you want? You want money, yeah. But I said something that you really want in your life, and there's a good reason for that. And she told me what it was. I said, well, then let's pray. Let's just pray if there's a God in heaven that he takes care of that problem. I said, can you do that? She said, no, there's nothing I can do. I said, well, let's just pray. This was on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, she called me and said, you're not going to believe this. I said, try me, I might. She said, you know that problem we had? I said, yeah. She said, God took care of it. I said, oh, so there is a God. She said, well, I'm not sure. It could just be a coincidence. So then we prayed for something else. I said, okay, let's do it again. We prayed for something else. God did that. And then she's still like, I said, well, let me ask you a question. How many coincidences are there going to have to be before? Now, I really do believe God wants to prove himself to people that there really is a God. But is he going to do 100 things? No, because if he did that, then there's no need for what? There's no need for faith, you know? So, but two things, and I said, you know, if you can't, if two of these things that you saw no way out of, that God took care of them like that, and you don't believe there's God, I don't know what else we can do. I don't know what else I can do for that. So, there's a difference between tempting and testing. And like I said, there's word problems sometimes that we deal with. If somebody's trying to tempt you to do evil, who is that? That is Satan. If somebody's testing you to strengthen you, who is that? That's God. Yeah. So first of all, we see definitions. Second, we see designs. How does Satan seek to destroy our effectiveness of a Christian? Well, he approaches, number one, Satan approaches the desire in us to do wrong. Every one of us have some bad desires. How many admit that? And, you know, everybody's is a little bit different. Somebody has, you know, they've started smoking, they have a desire for smoking. Other people have a desire for alcohol. People have a desire for drugs. People have a desire for sensual things. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to destroy our testimony. If you're saved, Satan wants to destroy your testimony and the effectiveness of your Christianity. How many of you know somebody who professes to be a Christian and they're a horrible testimony? Matter of fact, they will not win people to Christ with their testimony. They will turn people away because of their testimony. How many of you know somebody like that? Now, I don't know if they're saved or not, but if they are saved, Satan is winning in their life by tempting them to do wrong. But God, on the other hand, what he wants to do is to strengthen our testimony and approve the effectiveness of our Christianity. How many know somebody that's trying to live for the Lord? And because, I mean, people say, you know, man, sometimes, you know, the way they're living makes me think about this matter of being a getting saved and stuff. So there's which side do you want to be on? I want to live my life in such a way that my lifestyle would want to draw people to God, not push him away. And so that means sometimes things happen that you don't want to happen, and people are watching you to see how you respond to that. So God tests our determination to do right. You have to determine you're going to do right. In Daniel chapter number 1, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Some people call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their names that the Babylonians gave them. Azariah, Hananiah, Mishael, that's their godly names that were given. but they're going to make them eat meat offered to an idol. And that was forbidden by God. And so there was a testing. You know what Daniel could have said? Well, I got to do it. But what did Daniel do? The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He was determined to do the right thing. And if you know the story there, if you don't know it, I recommend you go read it, how he did the right thing, and God blessed him for that. So just looking at some differences between temptation and testing this morning. So let's look at self or Satan. Self or Satan. We're talking about sources of temptation. So number one of our main sources of temptation is our self. The Bible says this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's 1 John 2:16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Let me read to you James chapter number 1 and verses 13 through 15. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted." When? "When he is drawn away after his own lust and enticed." And when you're drawn away after that, the Bible says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." So here's the sad story. We're going to be tempted for how long? Till Jesus comes. Lust of the flesh talks about our youth. They want to do what? What does our young people want to do? What they want to do. That's exactly right. It doesn't surprise me when young people want to play games on Sunday instead of come to church. There's always trends that happen and things that go on. We had some really, really faithful girls that were coming to our church, and they've started to have spend the nights on Saturday night with other friends. And when you have a spend the night, guess what you do? You stay up late and you don't get up. And so we've lost two very, very faithful young ladies because they're having these spend the nights. And now, let me ask you a question. Do they have fun at the spend the nights? That's why they do it. And young people are drawn away by the lust of the flesh. They want to do what pleases the flesh. And so guess what they're doing right now, probably? Sleeping, yeah, probably. That's what they're doing. So it appeals to the flesh. The lust of the eyes, adulthood. Big problem with adults. When they see it, they want it. That's why, you know, Everybody's got to have the nicest house and the biggest cars and the fanciest this and fanciest that. And so that's the adulthood, or and then the pride of life. Who do you think that affects? Middle-aged. You ever heard of a midlife crisis? If we come in next week and I've got my shirt unbuttoned down to here and a gold chain and driving a convertible. How many of you see sometimes you see a guy and you're like, man, is he having trouble getting old? And you see the same thing in women too. Listen, you're going to get old. You can fight it if you want to. But can I tell you, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. So the sources of temptation is ourself. And what is it going to be? It's going to be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. For the rest of our lives, we're going to have to deal with this. The second, Satan, how does Satan approach us? Does Satan approach us blatantly? In Genesis 3:1, when Satan came to Eve to tempt her in to eat of the tree, what is the word used? What does it say of him? What? Subtle. What does subtle mean? Sneaky. Satan doesn't come up to you and say, I want you to be a drug addict. Satan says, you're having a bad day. Here, just take this one time. Make you feel better today. It'll help you out. Everybody else is doing it. And so you take of it, and then you take of it again, and then you're what? You're addicted, you're hooked to it, and he wants to destroy your life. But he's subtle about that. And let me ask you, he tries to come to you in sincerity too, doesn't he? Do you think, how do you think Satan was appealing to Eve? He was very sincere, you know, and appealed to her in that way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan isn't dressed in red. He doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a pointy tail. He doesn't carry a pitchfork around. The Bible says he's transformed into an angel of light. So how does he appeal to us? Genesis 3:7, he told Eve. She says, oh, we can't eat of that, because in the day we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he said, oh, no, you're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, ye shall be as what? You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Is that appealing to be a god? Yeah, I mean, if we'll be honest with ourselves, it would be appealing. So he appeals to, what does he appeal to? Number one, our self-interest. What interests us? And he would never use the Bible, would he? Oh, yeah. But he won't use it in context. So the second thing is he will appeal to us according to Scripture. He'll take Scripture out of context. Matthew 4:1-11, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did he use? He used Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And so he used Scripture. What did Jesus do? Yeah, he added the context that we're not to tempt God. We're not to, you know, do these things. And so Satan's appeal to Christ was made to fulfill the things we talked about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh. He was hungry. So have you ever been hungry? And I mean, you ever ate something you really didn't like when you was hungry and it tasted pretty good? The lust of the flesh. When he offered him all the kingdoms of the world, he was appealing to the lust of the eyes. And then when he offered him, took him up on a pinnacle, and offered him everything, it was the pride of life. Yeah, pride of life. So sources of temptation. Next, we'll look at the sovereignty and temptation. Sovereignty and temptation. Does Satan have free reign to do whatever he want to with us? Julie says no. He doesn't have free reign. God is able to overrule Satan's opportunity. You may not know, but any of you remember the message that Brother Darrell Hayes preached, not this last time he was here, but past? He had a message entitled, Making Things Rebound on the Devil. I remember that message about how the devil would try to get people to do bad, and God, And so God is sovereign. He is able to overrule Satan's opportunities. In Job chapter number 1, God said this about Job. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man that fears God and eschews evil. And Satan said, well, he doesn't do it for naught. He doesn't do it for no reason. He has a reason for doing that. The reason is you just keep blessing him. You know, you give, turn him over to me, and he'll curse you to his face. And so God said, all right, you can do anything you want, but you can't touch him. Took away all of his wealth, took away all the blessings that Satan said, it's all because of these blessings he's serving you. Took away everything. What did Job say? Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then God said again, have you seen my servant Job? Haven't you seen what he's done? And he says, yeah, but if you'd let me touch his body. And God allowed Satan to touch his body and to bring those boils on him. And, you know, I don't know that we know how long that lasted, but the pain and stuff that he was in for so long. And his wife even came to him and said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, you talk like a foolish woman. And he kept serving the Lord. So God is able to turn Satan's attack to his advantage. He did it with Job. And you find that out if you read through the whole, but Job, and at the end of Job, we find out that the attack that Satan had on Job, who does it benefit the most today? And God. Because we see how God sustained Job and gave him back more than he had in the beginning. And so we see that God is able to turn Satan's attack to his advantage. We see it with Job. In Luke chapter number 22, Jesus tells Simon Peter, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen the brethren. Now think about that. he tried to get Satan. He says, Satan wants to get you to do wrong. And did he mess up? He denied Christ. But we have been in our morning service for 3 months now. We've been looking at Peter, and God made it. God made it for the better, did he not? Hold on, Miss Patsy. Let me. Oops. There you go. Come on. So God took that opportunity where, yes, Satan messed up, and we can see he messed up, but we all can see him get right with the Lord. Death, good thing or a bad thing? It's not a good thing, you know. It means separation, we know, and it wasn't what God intended. But you know, there's a lot of people who think death is the end of all things. But let me tell you, if you're here today and you're a believer, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So we see today that even the grave and even death, what Satan thought would be a forever thing, listen, if I die, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you say, you ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready to go, but I'd rather wait a little while. You know, I'm kind of enjoying life down here. I enjoy the time that I have to spend with my family and stuff. So, yeah. 1 Peter chapter number 5, Peter warns the people. He says, be ye sober, be ye vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So we know that he's coming, but we know that anything he does to us, God has ultimately allowed. Now, why would God allow it? Is God going to allow him to tempt us above that we're able? If Satan brings temptation your way, you know what God is telling you? With my strength, you're strong enough to get over this. Yeah, yeah. How many sometimes think God has more confidence in you than you have in yourself? Yeah, I have been there before, but I have to trust the Lord. So, as we go through these testings and trials, we have to find out, are we passing them? or are we failing them? And the truth of the matter is, we either pass or fail, do we not? So let's look. Abraham passed, did he not? Genesis 22. Genesis chapter number 22. Just too good a story not to look at, isn't it? Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22, let's read verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Can you imagine? You ever tried to put yourself in that place? God comes to me and says, "Mike, I want you to take Noah. I want you to take him up to this mountain, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering." Now, what does that mean? That means I'm going to take a special knife, razor-sharp knife. I'm going to slit his throat. I'm going to drain all the blood I could possibly drain off of him, and then I'm going to put him on an altar, and I'm going to burn him. Whew. He asked that of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 10. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Wow. "The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I." And God stopped him. But he endured by absolute obedience. Has God ever asked you to do something that you just didn't want to do? He asked me to do stuff all the time I don't want to do. He asked me to do things yesterday. Two things yesterday. Now, it wasn't, praise God, it wasn't offer my son, but two things yesterday he asked me to do, and I didn't want to do neither one of them. But I felt like it's what the Lord would have me to do. And so we just have to obey him. There was one of them, one of the things I did, after I did it, I was really glad I did. You know why? I didn't know it, but somebody knew I did it. And they called my wife and said, "I want you to know something. Your husband is a good man." Now, I don't want people to think I'm good, but who do I want people to think is good? God. And so by what I did, they noticed it. Not that I want them to notice me, I hope you understand, but people are paying attention to what you do. And so Abraham passed. What happened to Saul? Did he pass? 1 Samuel chapter number 15. We won't turn over here. You know the story where God told him to go into the Amalekites. What did God want him to do when he went in and fought the Amalekites? What did he want him to do? Anybody remember? Kill them all. What about the animals? Kill them all. Kill all the people, all the animals. Kill them all. And guess what Saul did? He kept the king. He didn't kill the king. And he kept the best of the flocks and of the herds. So his obedience was incomplete. Do you think Saul regretted that? And so, listen, what we think of Saul today, good or bad? You list Saul's, if somebody asked you to list the top 50 godly men in the Bible, would Saul make the list? And he was the first king of Israel. But he would not. Why? Because he just, you know, sometimes people think they know better than God. And so since we know better than God, we do some of what he said. If you tell your kids to wash the dishes, and you come home and they've washed 3/4 of them, you gonna brag on them? No. That's right. There was a big old pile of dishes, and they only, you know, come in, there's just a little pile of dishes. We gonna brag on them? Why? Didn't finish them. That's exactly right. Incomplete obedience. And so what God wants, if we're gonna pass, then what we have to do is we have to obey him completely. Do exactly what he wants us to do. Tempting. Tempting. People are tempted to do right. People are tempted to do wrong. In Genesis chapter number 39, Joseph is a slave to Potiphar, and God has blessed Joseph immensely. And man, and because God has blessed Joseph, everything he does for Potiphar prospers. So Potiphar turns everything over to Joseph except what? Except his wife. And his wife says, ooh, he's a handsome young fella. And so she starts trying to get him to do wrong. And one day there's nobody in the house, and Joseph comes in, and she grabs him by his coat and says, come and lie with me. And what did Joseph do? The Bible said he left his coat and he fled from her. Did Joseph pass? Absolutely, Joseph passed. What about David? 2 Samuel chapter number 11. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, it is a time when kings go to battle. Kings led their men to battle in that day. What did David do? Stayed home. Good decision or bad decision? Why do you think the Bible says, why do you think God included in that passage of Scripture at the time when kings go to battle? Did the Bible have to say at the time when kings went to battle? All he had to do was say it was when Israel went to battle. But Israel did what they were supposed to do. Who was not doing what he was supposed to do? The king. And, you know, I don't know what he was doing, but I got a feeling he's doing what I'm going to do in the morning. I don't feel good. So guess what I'm going to do in the morning? I'm not going to turn my alarm clock on. Just going to tell y'all right now, okay? I'm not going to turn my alarm clock on. I'm tired. You know, got a lot of things to do today. So in the morning, and I guess how long I'll probably sleep. I might make it to 8. Who knows? But I'm not going to turn my alarm clock on tomorrow. But old David, in the evening, where's he at? Walking around on the top of that castle or his house. Looks over and sees a lady. If he had been where he should have been, would he have seen that? Nope. And then the Bible, and look, there's a difference we'll look at. I mean, but he looked. Now, you know, you can't help your first view. How many of y'all know that? You know, you have to be careful. I was somewhere this week, and I was walking around and went, whoa! Had to look away, and it's winter. But here he is, looking, failed to go to battle. Did he pass or did he fail? David failed because he ended up having an adulterous relationship, child come into the world because of it, ended up killing her husband, and he just gave in to a temptation that he didn't have to do. He didn't have to be in that place. Now, we're going to go over this here pretty quickly. Failure always follows a pattern. It always follows a pattern. So these are the things, if we're going to do like the Bible says over there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if we're gonna not fall into temptation, we need to be careful of some things. Number one, loitering. They're all L's. Loitering. What is loitering? Hanging around, not doing anything. There's a saying: idle hands are the devil's workshop. Is it a bad thing to be busy? Have you ever noticed you don't get in a lot of trouble when you're busy? When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you don't get in a lot of trouble. As a kid growing up, most of the places you could get in trouble, what were you doing? Loitering. Yep. You know, listen, even think about this. You go to the sports games as your high school. You go watch sports. There's two groups of people there. There are people who are watching, and there are people who are hanging out. Which one's getting in trouble? The one, yeah, they're not even, I mean, you know, they used to say, let's go to the basketball game. Okay, I'll go to the basketball game. And if I go to a basketball game today, guess what I do? I watch the game. And, you know, but you'll find a lot of people are there. I didn't even want to go down to the section where the cheerleading was, because guess what they're doing? They're hollering, screaming, ranting, raving, and most of them ain't, well, guess what they're not doing a lot of time. I want to watch the game. But loitering. Not doing anything. That's the first thing. You get to loitering, and the second thing you'll get to do is you'll get to looking. I've got here, note the pattern followed by Eve. What was Eve doing? She's loitering. Hanging out. Where was she hanging out at? right by that one tree. Only tree in the whole garden she ain't supposed to eat of. And the first thing Satan wanted to do was what? Have you looked at this tree? Woof. I'm only hanging out around it. What do you think I'm doing? So you get to looking at things that you're not supposed to have. That's why I don't go window shopping. I know some people can. If I look at something long enough, guess what I'm going to do? Buy it whether I need it or not. And I, listen, I can convince myself I need every gun in Rule King. All right? Loitering, looking, and then listening to somebody other than God. Who did Eve listen to? Satan. Remember Achan? The Bible said he saw and then he coveted and then he took. You know, what if he had just kept fighting? You know, he went there, saw that goodliest Babylonian garment, saw that wedge of silver and that gold. What he should have done is said, yeah, and just kept on going, kept on fighting. But he stopped. He started looking at it. And then he started listening. Who did he start listening to? Satan or himself won, you know. And then he started lusting. Lusting is an unhealthy desire for something that God doesn't intend for you to have. And we all have unhealthy desires. And then you lose control and you end up doing that which you... And a lot of times, don't people end up doing things they never ever dreamed to do? What happened? What happened if you'd have went to David back there when he was getting ready to fight Goliath? He's out there getting ready to fight Goliath. Everybody's tried to talk him out of. You're just a boy. He said, listen, God's going to deliver me in your hand so that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. What if you'd have told him, David, one of these days you're going to commit adultery and kill one of your mightiest men? I think he'd have thought, are you crazy? He had no idea that would happen to him. And you know what? That ain't what Satan tempted him with first, was it? It's time to go to battle. Well, I don't want to go to battle. Well, stay here. Let me ask you, which is better, battle or the castle? Which is better, the food they prepare here or the food they prepare out there? You know? But it starts with that losing control. And that's what happened with these people. And then the sad part about it is then you have to living with the consequences. Eve had to live with the consequences of her actions, didn't she? And one day Eve looked down at her son that had been killed by her other son. Wow. You know, Achan. Wasn't just Achan they took out and stoned, was it? Who did they take out? Can you imagine as Achan, as they were putting them all out there in a group, and Achan is standing there looking and knows that they're fixing to stone who? All of them. Living with your consequences. David, did David live with his consequences? Did Lot live with his consequences? Absolutely, everybody's did. Now, I think that our problem with temptation can be overcome, but how's it going to be overcome? We have to observe the sources of it. This is where it starts. Loitering, looking, listening, lusting, losing control. Listen, just be where God wants you to be. Be doing what God wants you to be doing and just obeying, and you won't have any problem. He will deliver you. In the prayer, when the disciples told Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray. One of the things he taught them to pray was what? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Now think of the word, lead. Who's leading you today? If God is leading you, it will not be into temptation. If Satan's leading you, it will be into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great verse to memorize. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. That word suffer means allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had to be in your house today. And Lord, just to look at some things about temptation this morning, I do pray, dear God, that you'd please help us to realize the importance of obeying you, the importance of making sure we're where you want us to be so we are not led into temptation. Father, we know you'll never lead us there, but we know the world, the flesh, and the Satan is constantly trying to lead us to that place where we can be tempted to do evil. But Lord, when you allow things into our life, it's really there to strengthen us and to help us. Please watch over us. Bless our services. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.